Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you once again to this midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, to grab your personal Bible, and I will give you the three main passages. There are three in this proclamation of the gospel, the three main passages that we're going to use as the foundational texts for this study today. Here they are. Then I'll read them for you as well. The first one is in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, 1 through 11. The second pillar passage, as we call it, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And the third final scripture of these three, the one we'll begin with in the study, is in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Now let me read those passages for you, beginning with Romans 6, 1 through 11. Give you a moment to turn there. If you're able to have your personal Bible in front of you, it will benefit you if you can follow along. Romans chapter 6, I'm picking up in verse 1. Now, saints, listen to God's eternal word. Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means," the apostle says. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 4 now. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 6 now. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Now in this first section in Romans 6, verse 11, is the apostle's application to what he said in the first, to what he has said in the first 10 verses. Here's the application. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." See that, saints? Now, our second scripture is in 1 Corinthians, so turn back towards the end of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Apostle Paul, once again, says, picking up in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed," past tense. "You were sanctified," past tense. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." See that, saints? Now, head a couple books back to toward the end of the Bible to the book of Galatians. And this final text is Galatians 2, verse 20. A well-known passage here, well-known verse. Galatians 2, 20. Once again, the Apostle Paul. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are great passages, aren't they? So, well, before we launch into this study, let's cry out to God for his help, shall we, saints? Will you join me in prayer? Thank you again, Father. I always, I'm so blessed to be able to present your word in this way, to be able to teach it and preach it. I feel highly honored and highly blessed, Father. Thank you so much for your calling on my life. Thank you for the small gift that you've given me, that you've gifted me in a small way, but still in a way that's able to understand these truths in the Bible and to convey these truths to others. Father, without your Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of these dear saints, they will not understand these truths that I'm about to share. I can't understand them. None of us can without the empowerment and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. So send your Holy Spirit down right now upon me as I teach, upon these dear saints as they listen to this message, whenever they're listening to it. And I pray once again, Father, that your word, it will, I know, I'm praying in alignment with your will now, that it will accomplish the good purpose that you have for it in each one of these dear saints' lives. Again, that transformation, incremental transformation that takes place as your word is faithfully presented is going to take place in these next few minutes as I teach and as these dear saints listen. We look forward to that, Father God. We love you, honor you, and praise you. The mighty name of our Savior we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, now more than a few times in recent studies when talking about Christ applying his redemptive work to our lives, I've used a certain term. I've used the term definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification. Now, when we hear the word sanctification, we immediately think of what theologians call progressive sanctification. So theologians make a distinction between definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. Now, progressive sanctification describes the process of salvation all true believers go through in between their regeneration and their glorification. In progressive sanctification, the believer is gradually and increasingly conformed to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word. So, Jesus is referring to progressive sanctification when he prays to the Father in his high priestly prayer, when Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's John 17, verse 17. That's a reference to progressive sanctification. And to give you another example, the Apostle Paul is referring to progressive sanctification in a verse that we all know and love in 2 Corinthians 3:18. When the apostle says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, to the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another." So incrementally and progressively. Then the apostle says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the apostle Paul, in that familiar verse, is talking about progressive sanctification. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this aspect of our salvation called progressive sanctification, particularly because this is the phase of God's salvation program that entails for believers the totality of our Christian life here on earth. After we're saved, till we're glorified, we're going through this process called by theologians progressive sanctification. But saints, I want to try to show you in this study today that the Bible also teaches us about what theologians call definitive sanctification. As a matter of fact, saints, it will probably surprise you to find out that the majority of references to sanctification in the New Testament are referring to definitive sanctification, not to progressive sanctification. And we'll look at a few of these New Testament passages that refer to definitive sanctification in this study today. We obviously won't have time to look at all of them, for there are quite a few of them, as a matter of fact. But let me begin, saints, by defining for you this term, definitive sanctification, because I'm sure for some of you this is probably a new term. Although I've used it in recent studies, I haven't stopped to define it, okay, like I am in this study. Now, saints, the Bible teaches that when Christ was crucified on the cross, all the elect, all God's people who Christ was dying for, were crucified along with Christ. In this sense, saints, our old nature was put to death by Christ's death. And furthermore, when Christ was raised from the dead in his resurrection, all the elect, all God's people who Christ was representing, were raised along with Christ. In this sense, saints, our new nature was raised to life by Christ being raised to life in his resurrection. So, saints, like many other aspects of Christ's redemptive work, this aspect of Christ's redemptive work, definitive sanctification, is applied to believers' lives the instant that they are saved. In the instant we're saved, one of the miraculous works of salvation that's applied to our lives is this definitive sanctification. In the instant a believer is saved, saints, their old nature is put to death, and their new nature is raised to resurrection life. This is what the Bible teaches. The result of this is, one of the glorious results of this is, that the power and dominion of sin over that believer's life is instantaneously and decisively broken in that instant that they're saved. You follow that? And saints, this is called definitive sanctification. And here's why this biblical truth is so very, very important to understand and to believe. Because believing this truth of definitive sanctification, saints, the Bible tells us this, this is the most important part of our progressive sanctification. The most important part of progressive sanctification is believing this truth of definitive sanctification. This is what the Bible teaches. And saints, so many Christians don't know this, don't understand this truth. Believing this truth about Christ's work and about our salvation and about ourselves, believing this truth of definitive sanctification, that the power and dominion of sin over our life was instantaneously and decisively broken in the instant we were saved, believing this truth, saints, is our first and main responsibility in regard to our progressive sanctification, according to the Bible. Now remember, progressive sanctification is synergistic. Do you remember that word? It's synergistic. That means that we, believers, participate in this particular aspect of our salvation. Now, there are other aspects of our salvation that we don't participate in. For instance, our regeneration and our adoption and our justification. Those are called by theologians monergistic works of God, monergistic works of salvation, meaning that God accomplishes these unilaterally on his own without our participation. But progressive sanctification is an aspect of salvation that we participate in. We play a part in this. And the most important role we play, according to the Bible, is believing this truth of definitive sanctification. Believing this truth that the power and dominion of sin over our life was instantaneously and decisively broken in the moment we were saved. In fact, saints, the Bible teaches that our first and main responsibility in regard to our progressive sanctification is believing this truth of definitive sanctification. Now, as you know, the New Testament is full of exhortations calling us to put away sin in our lives and to walk in holiness. And we play an important part in our own progressive sanctification. Our part, saints, isn't passivity. It's not passivity. It isn't just laying back passively waiting for God to sanctify us. That's not true, okay? Our role is not passivity. In fact, as Martin Luther puts it, real faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. The faith that believers have and use in progressive sanctification is a gift of God. First off, it's a gift of God. It's a divine work in us, saints, that, as Martin Luther says, that makes it impossible for us not to do good works. Okay? Real faith produces good works in us. And saints, our first and main work in progressive sanctification is this. It's believing in our definitive sanctification. Do you follow that? Believing that when Christ died and was raised, our old nature was put to death and our new nature was raised to resurrection life. So that the power and dominion of sin in our life was broken in that instant we were saved. Now, saints, this truth is a hard truth to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe because the remnant of our old sinful nature still remains in us. And this remnant of our old sinful nature, the Bible assures us, will continue to remain in us until we're glorified. The second half of Romans chapter 7 makes that truth very clear. So we battle. We battle like the Apostle Paul did. We battle daily to say no to that remnant of our old sinful nature that is still in us. In fact, we're in a battle every day. So it's very hard to believe this truth of definitive sanctification, that the power and dominion of sin in our life was broken. It was broken for good and forever, the instant we were saved. But saints, as we practice the means of grace, as we practice the means of grace and receive more faith from God, and as we directly ask God in our prayers for more faith to believe this truth of definitive sanctification, God will give us this faith. He'll give us the faith to believe this biblical truth. And in believing this truth, saints, will receive from God both light and life, both illumination and empowerment to say no to those besetting sins in our life that continue to be in our life, so that progressive sanctification can continue to proceed in our lives. Saints, look at our first pillar text for our study there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you're still there, if you turn somewhere else, turn back to Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is referring to his own definitive sanctification. So this is a very interesting verse. And I'll read it for you again with some commentary added this time, okay? Apostle Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Doesn't say I am being crucified with Christ. Doesn't say I will be crucified. I have been, past tense. The apostle is referring here to his old nature being put to death by Christ when Christ died on the cross. Of course, the Apostle Paul didn't experience this redemptive work in his life until he was saved. But the moment he was saved, he experienced this definitive sanctification. That's what he's saying. Continuing in the verse now, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the Apostle Paul knows that his old nature was put to death by Christ's crucifixion. So he says, it is no longer I who live. The Apostle Paul also knows that he was raised to new life when Christ was resurrected. So he says, the Apostle said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, continuing the verse now, okay, in the next line. He goes on to say, in the life I now live in the flesh, ever since his conversion, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, there it is, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this present world, saints, our life in Christ is a life by faith, by faith. We live and grow in Christ by believing the biblical truths about Christ, about our salvation, about ourselves, in the Bible. Like this truth of definitive sanctification that the apostle is referring to here in Galatians 2:20. See, that's the theme of this famous verse. The apostle Paul's own definitive sanctification. Saints, think of it this way. You know what the apostle Paul was doing? He was preaching to himself this biblical truth. That's what he's doing in this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I commend that to you and to myself, saints. Practice preaching to yourself this biblical truth of definitive sanctification, like the Apostle Paul is doing here in this verse. Whenever you face a stubborn sin in your life, a sin that is besetting you, begin by believing what the Bible tells you about your old nature and about its sin. That contrary to appearances, the power and dominion of sin was broken in your life, saints, the instant you were saved. In that instant that we were saved, we died to our old nature. We died to our own nature in that miraculous moment, and we were raised to new life in that same moment. Believe this truth. Preach it to yourself, saints. Preach it to yourself over and over again until you firmly believe it. Now, in another one of his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul refers to definitive sanctification in this way. He says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It's not one of our pillar passages. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, referring to definitive sanctification again, he says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's Christ dying for all the elect. Therefore, all have died. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. See, he's saying the same thing there. Because of Christ, when Christ died, we died with him. Meaning this, that our old nature was put to death in Christ's death. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised to new life. Meaning this, that our new nature, again, was raised, and it became, again, our real nature. This was applied to us now. This, along with the other aspects of salvation Christ earned for us, were applied to us the moment we were saved, in that miraculous moment we were saved. Looking up, just referring again to that little verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:14. You remember at the end of it, it says, one has died for all, therefore all have died. So again, Paul, in what sense have all died? All have died in what sense? In this sense, that our old nature was put to death by Christ's death, and this aspect of salvation was applied to our lives the moment we were saved. Do you follow that? Now, saints, whenever the Apostle Paul talks about progressive sanctification, you're going to start noticing this. Whenever he talks about progressive sanctification in one of his New Testament letters, he begins by talking about definitive sanctification. I'm sensitizing you to this now, so you're going to begin noticing this. An excellent example of this is in our second pillar passage for this study. And so you can turn there now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Okay, you'll see both here in this little passage, both progressive sanctification and definitive sanctification referred to here. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Now, saints, one of the many issues that this church at Corinth had, they had a lot of issues, one of them was sexual immorality among some of the professing believers. And this is the particular issue the Apostle Paul is addressing in this part of his letter. Corinth in the first century was a busy port city, a crossroads for commercial ships in the Mediterranean Sea. And like in certain cases in more modern times, port cities in ancient times were infamous for their sexual license. So this is where the Church of Corinth was, right in this hotbed of sexual license here. So now, look how the Apostle Paul addresses this issue of sexual immorality within this church at Corinth. This is very instructive. So I'll read verses 9 through 11 here in 1 Corinthians 6 for you again, this time with some of my own commentary added, okay? See, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now stop right there for a moment, saints. Now the Apostle Paul knows that some of the professing believers in this church at Corinth may not be authentically saved. He knows that because in every visible church there are professors of the faith who are not true possessors of Christ. So the apostle knows this. So the apostle addresses this possibility first. And he says very directly, the unrighteous, those who are not saved, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is how they behave. This is how they regularly and often unashamedly behave, committing some of these sins that he's listed in this short list of sinful behavior here. Okay. But saints, the Apostle Paul also knows, listen, that progressive sanctification in believers always lags behind definitive sanctification. Let me say that again. In all believers, saints, including ourselves, progressive sanctification lags behind definitive sanctification. In other words, our conduct in the world always lags behind who we really are in Christ. Okay? That's always our growing edge, isn't it? More and more being in our lives what we really are in Christ. That's a description of progressive sanctification, isn't it? And progressive sanctification in all of us is a slow, gradual process. And so the Apostle Paul addresses these professing believers in the church at Corinth. Here in verse 11, he addresses them as true believers. As true believers. He says, look at verse 11 now. He says, and some have called this one of the most beautiful phrases in the entire New Testament. Here in verse 11. He says, and such were, past tense, some of you. So, the apostle is saying here that some of these believers in the church of Corinth were, in their past lives, sexually immoral. And some of them were idolaters. And some of them were adulterers, and some of them were practicing homosexuality, and so on. But notice, saints, the operative word in this first phrase of verse 11, the operative word is were, okay? The apostle says, and such were some of you, past tense, meaning this is no longer who they are now. That's his point. This is no longer who they are now. Saints, even the ones who are still practicing these sins, those sins do not accurately reflect who they really are in Christ. That's his point. And he goes on to corroborate that this is his point. So continuing in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Okay? The instant you were saved, your sins were washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And notice this next phrase, saints. You were sanctified. There it is. Past tense. This is a reference, saints, to definitive sanctification. When the apostle says here, you were sanctified, he means that the instant these believers were saved, they died to their old sinful nature and began living their new resurrected life. Do you see that, saints? You were sanctified, the apostle says. This obviously couldn't be a reference to progressive sanctification. Or the apostle Paul would have said, you are being sanctified. And it's obviously not a reference to glorification. Or he would have said, you will be sanctified, fully sanctified. No. He's talking about definitive sanctification, which occurred the instant these believers were saved. Their definitive sanctification occurred in that miraculous moment that they were saved. In that moment, Christ's death and resurrection was applied to their lives. And their old sinful nature was crucified, was put to death, and their new resurrected nature was raised. Well, then, in the last phrase of verse 11, the apostle also mentions their justification, which occurred in that same miraculous moment. That last line of verse 11 says, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, do you see what the apostle Paul is doing, saints? He's reminding these believers who they really are in Christ. They're no longer idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or drunkards. Even if they're still struggling with these sins, okay, that is no longer their identity. They are now new creations because of their regeneration and their definitive sanctification, which occurred in their lives the instant they were saved. Now see, their minds and their affections and their wills have to catch up with the reality of their new identity in Christ. You see that? So in other words, their progressive sanctification has to catch up with their definitive sanctification. And saints, listen, in reminding the believers at Corinth of this truth, the Apostle Paul is equipping these believers for progressive sanctification. Because again, believing this truth of definitive sanctification is our first and most important responsibility in our progressive sanctification. It fuels our progressive sanctification. belief in definitive sanctification fuels our progressive sanctification, saints. As a matter of fact, this is also why the Apostle Paul begins this letter of 1 Corinthians by calling these believers at Corinth saints, like I call you saints, okay? Despite their many sins and their many theological confusions and the divisions within their church, all of which the Apostle addresses in this letter, but despite all this, the Apostle Paul begins this letter by calling these believers saints in his opening greeting to the letter in chapter 1, verse 2. As a matter of fact, in that same verse, in chapter 1, verse 2, here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul also refers to the definitive sanctification of these believers. So let me quote for you that verse, chapter 1, verse 2, here in 1 Corinthians. It's not one of our pillar texts, but I'm working it in here. The apostle says, again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the opening to this letter. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those, here it is, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. There it is. Another reference to definitive sanctification. Do you see that? Then he says, next line, called to be saints. There it is. Okay. Now when he says called, he means God's effectual call. In God's effectual call, God made these believers saints. They're holy by virtue of their justification, imputed righteousness, and they're holy saints also by virtue of their definitive sanctification, that their old nature has died with Christ's crucifixion, and their new nature, their new man, as Paul calls it, has been raised with Christ's resurrection. You follow that? Let me finish verse 2, quoting in chapter 1. Well, I'll quote the whole thing. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's a reference to their definitive sanctification, called to be saints, there it is, the last two lines now, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That refers to us too, doesn't it? Together with all those who in every place and in every time, we could say, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So we've also been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we're also saints, okay? And that's why I call you saints. Now, do you remember during Jesus' earthly ministry when some of the people who were in the crowd that was following Jesus, when they asked him this question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Do you remember Jesus' reply to that question? What must we be doing to be doing the works of God? That's a good question. Well, Jesus gives his answer to that question in John chapter 6, verse 29. John 6, 29. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is referring, of course, there to himself. To himself, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. That's Jesus. Saints, this is the main work of God that we believers are called to do. Always, this is our main work. This is our main work, not only when we were initially saved, but also throughout our Christian lives as we're being progressively sanctified. The main and most important work of God that we do, saints, according to Jesus, is to believe in him. To believe in Jesus and the redemptive work that he has accomplished for us. This is always our first and most important work of God, the first and most important work of God that we do, saints. And in regard to our ongoing progressive sanctification, our most important belief, the Bible says, is believing the truth of our definitive sanctification. The truth the Bible teaches that in the instant Christ saved us, our old self was crucified, and our new self was raised and became our true self. Our new self became our true self. Now, saints, we need lots of faith from God to believe this truth. I say it again. We need lots of faith to believe our old self is crucified and that our new self is our true self. We need lots of God's light and life to believe this truth. Here's why. Because many of our desires and still many of our actions seem to prove otherwise, right? We still often, less and less so, but often still, we don't behave like new creations whose old nature is crucified, right? And yet the Bible clearly proclaims that we are new creations and that our old nature is crucified. And as we believe this truth, saints, about God, Jesus' death and resurrection and about our true nature in Christ, this is what fuels our progressive sanctification. So the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's learned how to do it there. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So saints, we could memorize Galatians 2:20 there. And then the next time we face a stubborn sin in our life that is besetting us, we begin battling it by believing what this verse and the rest of the New Testament tells us about ourselves and about the new nature we have in Christ. We battle it first by believing in our definitive sanctification. That's what I'm saying. This is what the Bible tells us to do, instructs us to do this. Now, saints, baptism, the Christian sacrament of baptism, is a sign and seal of our definitive sanctification. In baptism, we visibly, outwardly act out, dramatize the salvation miracle of definitive sanctification. So being immersed in the water signifies the death of our old nature, the fact that we're no longer under the dominion of sin and death. We're dying to our old nature. Immersion in the water signifies the death of our old nature, which occurred the instant we were saved. And the lifting up out of the water in baptism signifies the being raised to new resurrection life, which is now our true life, which also occurred the instant we were saved. So baptism signifies this biblical truth of definitive sanctification. See how important it is? In the scripture. So we can meditate on the meaning and significance of baptism. And if we do, as we meditate on the true meaning and significance of baptism, we'll be fulfilling our first and most important obligation in regard to progressive sanctification. We'll be believing in our definitive sanctification. Do you follow that? Now, saints, this truth of definitive sanctification is taught throughout the New Testament. I've had time to share just a few of the verses with you. But what I've also done is I've sensitized you now to this biblical truth. And so as you're reading the Bible on your own, you're going to start noticing references to this truth all over the place in the Bible. That's how it always works, doesn't it? But saints, the Locus Classicus, that is the most important passage in the Bible that teaches this truth of definitive sanctification, is in Romans chapter 6. So at this point, please turn to our last pillar passage for this study in the 6th chapter of Romans. I wanted to try to leave enough time so we could go through these first 11 verses. We won't be able to go through them in depth, but this is the central teaching in the Bible regarding this truth of definitive sanctification here. So I'll have to do it rather quickly, but I want to go through these first 11 verses here in Romans 6. Now, saints, the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's theological treatise on salvation. And here in chapter 6, this is the Apostle's teaching on the subject of sanctification. And saints, the Apostle addresses here in this chapter both progressive sanctification and definitive sanctification. I said a moment ago, whenever the Apostle Paul addresses progressive sanctification, he also refers to definitive sanctification. And this is no exception here in Romans 6. In fact, saints, the Apostle Paul's main point in this chapter is the point that I've been reiterating in this study, that we believers have a part in our progressive sanctification, and our first and main responsibility in our progressive sanctification is believing in our definitive sanctification. The Apostle Paul is making that point in this chapter. Which means, again, believing in our definitive sanctification means believing what the Bible teaches in this regard. Believing that the moment we were saved, our old self was crucified, and our new self was raised and became our true self. So that ever since that instant that we were saved, we have been a new creation in Christ, no longer under the dominion of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. So here in verses 1 through 11 that we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers of their definitive sanctification. What's kind of amazing is he just assumes that they know this truth. I wonder how many modern Christians know the truth of definitive sanctification. But he's assuming his readership that he's writing to in that church or churches in Rome know this truth of definitive sanctification. Now follow along. I'm going to have to do this quickly, but follow along as I go through these verses with you. Verses 1 through 11. Okay, you ready? Verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, saints, in chapters 3 through 5, in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Romans, the preceding chapters, the Apostle Paul's subject is justification. That's the subject of chapters 3 through 5, justification, God's imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers, which occurs the instant Christ saves us, the glorious truth of justification. Now, some of the Apostle Paul's opponents, when they heard him preaching and teaching the doctrine of justification, they tried to refute this gospel truth by pointing out that if God extends grace in salvation to cover all of a sinner's sins, they said, then why not just sin more? Why not sin more and more, so that you will receive even more grace from God? Now, in rhetoric and in logic, this is called a reductio ad absurdum argument. In other words, what Paul's opponents were trying to do was show that the logical consequence of what he was saying was absurd, okay? Because if what he was saying was true, then that would lead the hearers and believers of this doctrine of justification by faith just to sin more so they would receive more of God's grace. But saints, here's what this argument doesn't take into account. It doesn't take into account the fact that justification isn't the only miracle of salvation that takes place when the triune God saves a person. Another miracle of salvation that also occurs in that miraculous moment that we are saved, saints, is definitive sanctification. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to say here. Saints, we are not only reckoned righteous by God the moment we're saved, that moment we're saved, we also, that moment we were saved, we died to sin. That same moment we were saved. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to say here. Our old nature was put to death in that instant, and our new nature was raised to new life. That's how he's going to respond to this criticism and objection by his opponents. So the rhetorical question, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? It's a rhetorical question that was actually a question being asked by Paul's opponents in all likelihood. Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? It's verse 1. The apostle responds in verse 2 by saying, "By no means." It's real strong in Greek. "God forbid." Here it is. The apostle says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" There it is. When did I die to sin, Paul? When did I die to sin? the moment you were saved. Okay? And that's what he's referring to in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now listen, saints, the apostle here isn't referring to the sacrament of baptism when he says, all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized. He's not referring to the sacrament of baptism here. Rather, he's referring to what the sacrament of baptism signifies. He's referring to definitive sanctification. The definitive sanctification that occurred in our lives the moment we were saved. He's referring to the fact that our old nature was put to death in that instant that we were saved. And in that same instant we were saved, we were raised to new life, which is now our true life in Christ. That's what he's saying. See, saints, this is why we won't continue in sin after we're saved. Because in our salvation, we actually died to sin. That's what he's saying. That's his argument. And that's a reality in every authentic conversion. And again, saints, believing this truth of definitive sanctification, believing this truth is what fuels our progressive sanctification. This is the main truth that enlightens and empowers us to be in our everyday lives who we really are in Christ. We find out who we really are. We discover what occurred that instant we were saved. And slowly, our conduct, our behavior begins to come into alignment with our true identity in Christ. That's how progressive sanctification works, saints. Follow that? Look at verse 4 now. Wish we had more time to spend on each one of these verses. Could do a whole study on each verse here. Verse 4 now. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, again, baptism is an outward sign of this reality that occurred when we were saved. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in his life. So the purpose of us dying with Christ was for us to be raised with Christ. The purpose of us dying to our old nature was being raised to this new nature. See? And so it's just not... much more occurred in our lives in that instant, much more than justification. Justification is glorious. If that was the only miracle that occurred, we would be tremendously blessed. But that's not the only miracle of salvation that occurred in that miraculous moment. We also were regenerated. We also were adopted as God's sons. We also, definitive sanctification also occurred. Our old nature was put to death, and we were raised in our new nature. And believing this truth of definitive sanctification, saints, is the key to progressive sanctification. That's what the apostle is saying here. That's one of the main applications of this chapter on sanctification. Remember, what must we do to be doing the works of God, Jesus? Well, Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, right? It's believing in him. So saints, pray for the faith to believe that your old nature is now dead and that you are now raised to new life in Christ and that you have been since the moment you were saved. See, our progressive sanctification is catching up with our definitive sanctification, huh? Look at verse 5 now. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, underlying all this, like we've talked about before, is our union with Christ. All these salvific benefits and blessings and miracles come through our union with Christ. That's the deepest miracle that occurred in that instant we were saved. We were put into an eternal, personal union with Christ. That union established by the Holy Spirit. All these benefits and blessings we're talking about, including definitive sanctification, comes through this union. They're ours because we're in Christ. So what Christ accomplished with his redemptive work now becomes ours. That's the idea. Now, Christ accomplished this in his life and death. We weren't around, right? It's applied to us in the instant we're saved. Follow that? Verse 6. Here it is. We know. How about that? We know that our old self was crucified with it. Do we know that? It has to be taught to us before we can know it. Remember Galatians 2:20? Paul knew it. I have been crucified with Christ. He knew it. And he was proclaiming it. And he was preaching to himself this truth, empowering himself for progressive sanctification to overcome sin in his life, the remnant of sin in his life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There it is. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Again, saints, this redemptive work of Christ was applied to our lives the instant we were saved. That's so important to understand. That's what the apostle is saying here. In that instant we were saved, the power and dominion of sin over our life was instantaneously and decisively broken. And as we believe this truth, saints, our lifestyle, our conduct in the world, catches up with the reality of who we are in Christ. We become more and more aligned with the reality of who we really are in Christ. That's how progressive sanctification works. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. There it is. That's it. We died with Christ. That's the point Paul's making. So, as a result, we've been set free from the dominion of sin. So sin no longer rules over us as our master, like it did before we were saved. Satan's trying to convince us sin rules over us, but it doesn't. That's not reality. That's not the truth. We now have a new master. It isn't sin. Our new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? We've been set free from the dominion of sin, saints. Set free. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The life is, See, you can't separate the death from the life. See? Some Christians try to. They say, well, I've received Jesus as Savior. He's taken away my sins, but I haven't received him as Lord. That's impossible. That's separating your dying with Christ from your living with Christ. No. If he's your Savior, he's also your Lord. And so your life will be changed. Now, it's progressive. And it's dependent upon faith. As we receive faith as a gift from God more and more, using the means of grace, get more faith, ask God for more faith, pray for more faith, and we get that faith, and we believe more and more deeply and more and more strongly this truth that the Bible clearly teaches, that our old self, our old nature is dead now. It's died. We're a new creation in Christ. We begin acting that way more and more. We're empowered, we're fueled again to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, saints. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Remember, we began living with Christ the instant we died with Christ, which was the moment we were saved. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is great news. See what the apostle is saying in regard to us, saints? We were raised with Christ, so we will never die again. And death no longer has dominion over us. That's what he's saying. Now notice in this passage, saints, the Apostle Paul assumes, I'll say it again, that these believers know this truth of definitive sanctification. So he says up in verse 3, he says, do you not know? And in verse 6, he says, we know. And here in verse 9 that I just read, he says, we know. And saints, this is a very important truth to know. Because again, this truth empowers our progressive sanctification. It's our part in our sanctification. Because sanctification is synergistic. We play a part. Our main part is believing that what occurred the instant we were saved, among the many miracles that occurred, one of the miracles was that our old nature died and that our new nature was raised. Died with Christ in his crucifixion, was raised with Christ in his resurrection. Do you remember the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 that I quoted earlier? One has died for all, therefore all have died. Christ's death put our old nature to death, right? Now, verse 11, saints, when I was reading these texts, I said this. This is the application the Apostle Paul draws from these first 10 verses here in chapter 6. He draws this first application here in verse 11. And it says, it's a famous verse, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That sums it up. This would be a good one to memorize, verse 11. There it is. You must, if you're going to be sanctified, you must consider yourselves. You must consider the truth. This is the truth. It goes against the grain of what I see. Yeah, usually faith does, saints. Usually it does. Okay. This is the truth. This is God's word, and he tells us the truth about ourselves and what occurred. What Christ did for us in his redemptive work and what he applied to us the moment he saved us. He tells us that. So you also must consider yourselves, like the Apostle Paul does, Galatians 2:20, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So saints, what stubborn sin is presently besetting you in your life? Here is your first and most important responsibility in overcoming that besetting sin, according to the Bible. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do exactly what verse 11 calls you to do. To the T. We believe this literally, don't we, saints? To the T, do that. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So saints, right now ask God for the faith to believe this biblical truth of definitive sanctification. We can't believe it without faith, and faith is a gift. Ask him for that gift. And as you believe it, here's what will occur. New empowerment will be imparted to you by the Holy Spirit to enable you to be who you really are in Christ Jesus. And who you have been, saints, ever since that miraculous moment that Christ saved you. It takes us a long time, some of us like myself, a long time to come to these truths and to begin to get them deep inside of us. Okay. However long it takes us, see, it's glorious when we finally come to believe and begin to a little bit anyway, understand these truths. It's glorious, saints. Well, I look at my timepiece. We are plumb out of time. And so, will you join me in prayer, saints? This message was, you can guess the title, Definitive Sanctification. Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity to proclaim your word and your truth. I pray for these dear saints and myself that we would utilize these truths that you share with us and practice them in our lives, Father God. This is something that the natural man, the unsaved human being, cannot understand. As the Apostle Paul says, wisdom of God is foolishness to unbelievers, to the unregenerate, to the natural man. It's foolishness, it's folly, again. But these are truths, as they're proclaimed, we know they're true. Your spirit bears witness to our spirits that these are true. These are truths that you're speaking to us, that are true for your Son about salvation, and are true for us as well. And we thank you again, Father, for confirming these truths in our spirit. Help us to practice them now. Help us to pray for more faith. Help us to take these scriptures that talk about definitive sanctification and to preach them to ourselves. so that more and more our lives are in alignment with who we really are in Christ. Thank you for it, Father God. Bless these dear saints, whatever day they're listening to this. All the glory and honor and praise accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.